Father, we thank you again for the day. Lord, thank you for good singing tonight. It just blesses our heart when we see the joy in the singing as we come and sing songs of Zion about you and heaven and about our lives here and what we expected. One day when we get on the other side, and Lord, we see through faith now, one day it's going to be a reality. And we thank you for what little we see. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for them to love him. And we long to see that day revealed. But until then, we pray that you'd bless us as we try our best to occupy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 21. Chapter 21. I believe you'll like this message tonight. It shouldn't be controversial. You love to eat? I'm going to talk about eating tonight. How about that? Look down verse chapter 21. Said in after these things, verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. We know according to John chapter 6, verse 1, that this is the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. And there were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, Canaan, and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples, about seven of them. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. Nothing wrong with that, is there? Oh, there is? Maybe the time they're going now, but look, you know what? They kind of were concerned. They knew the Lord had raised from the dead, but they still had a little bit. They knew he'd been seen in a number of places, but sometimes they didn't really know what to do. They should have known, because God certainly had struck them in 3 years and a half, 3.5 years. But I think here's a case where that they just, some people said, thought he went back to his trade. I don't know that. Maybe he just liked to fish. You know, men do love to fish. Most men love to fish. And women? Amen. Thank you, sister. I'm glad you said that. Amen. And so anyhow, we know this. He said, I go fishing. Now, he didn't have to say much. He certainly didn't twist these men's arms with him. They said, we go with thee also. And then he said, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, that's a disheartened thing to fish and catch nothing. If you've been down the coast, I know years ago we just go to the church body more than we do today, but we just go down on Friday night, spend the night, come back on Saturday morning. And I'll tell you, it was a good time when you caught something, but it was a very disaster time if you didn't catch anything. And you sat there all night long. You think about, but there's something about that, get that urge to go back again. It's hard to explain, you have to get it. But anyhow, they didn't caught a thing. I think God had something to do with that night. Because next thing you see, they said, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And he said to them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in the multitude of fishes. Now, you know, one amazing thing that there must have been something there when he said, cast it on the right side of the ship. See, that's not the first time the Lord told him to do that. You go back over, and you see in the beginning of the gospel, there was a time when he told Peter them to do that. And he said, I'll make you fishers of men. But notice he said, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, we know that's John, we believe, said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon and bread. Now, I don't know where Jesus got these fish, but they were pulling these in while he was cooking this. It was ready to eat when they got there. Now, an amazing thing, wonder how he got it. He didn't buy them at the fish store, I tell you that. There's no telling my he just walked over to the, and I'm hypothetical thinking here, but he could have just walked over to the side of the Galilee and just got them with his hands. I don't think he used a net of any kind. I want you to know, though, he had fish there. They were prepared. And then I like what he said in verse 10. He said, then Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. He's going to give a feast. He said, can I read between the lines a little bit? It's like the Lord said, I've got some for you, but in just case you're hungry, come on, bring what you got. We'll cook them all if we have to. And then there's an amazing thing in this story. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of great fish, 153. My, the Lord is precise, isn't he? Now, in Bible terms, most of the time when you have a figure that is approximate, they round it off like 150, maybe 160, could be 155, but very rare you ever see it, such a precise number, 153. Got to be a reason for that. That's precise. You say, well, that's how many they caught. I know, but they could have caught more than that. I know this, it must be pretty big fish. Because I don't think 153 fish, unless they're pretty big fish, could cause such a trouble to have to get another ship come in and help out. Of course, then again, they weren't steamboats either. They were little bitty things. When I say little bitty things, I don't know how big they were, but I had a chance when I was up in years ago over at Edenton, and I was in a meeting, and the brother had some commercial fishermen, and you hear me tell about going out with them in a boat. And they had a boat, what I thought would be what I had seen in the Holy Land, about like the fishermen had had it. This boat may have been just a little bit bigger, and it did have an electric motor on it. And they put fish inside the boat. And when we started pulling those nets early that morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't want to do that anymore, amen. No, it was fun though. We pulled that net and filled that boat about halfway, and you just kept stepping up on top of the fish, just until you got in there. We brought them into the fish house where they sold them. But here, they said it was 153. I don't know. I know there are Bible numbers that have significance. I've read some people what they said that this could be. I don't think nobody knows. It'd be interesting to get to heaven one day exactly why the Lord let them just catch 153 fish. Got to be a meaning there somewhere or another for God to put it. He didn't just tell us that they had a good time fishing. No, he's putting it there for a reason, and there's no reason I know. Somebody said about mathematics, the way you line things up and so forth. I do know that there are things in the scriptures that has to do with numbers that have important meaning, but 153 is kind of way off base as far as my mind is concerned. But notice he said, and Jesus said unto them, and here's my title, come and dine. Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now, it's interesting as I read this, I guess these disciples were about 100 yards off of shore, close by that. And they see these fish prepared. At first they knew him not, and then they knew him. And when we see that, get down to verse 12, he said, and none of the disciples asked him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? I guess you can see that at times. There's a distance, 100 yards, pretty good ways. Early in the morning, it seems like they've been fishing all night long. And so there are times you see someone you didn't know, but yet you do know. Have you ever done that? I didn't recognize, I know who that is. Well, at this time, when Jesus said, talk about fishing on the right side of the ship, it opened something up, and John spoke up to start with and said, that's the Lord. And Peter, bless his heart, he's just over-anxious about everything. And I'd be glad to meet Peter one of these days on the other side. I mean, someone said, what was he doing out there naked? Well, I don't know if he had all his clothes off or not, but according to what Johnson counted, he was naked. And of course, by the way, it was night, and he was fishing, and nobody around. I don't guess there's anything wrong there, but he probably had on some type of girdle. But, he said he was naked. Well, take it anyway. I just know this. He wanted to see the Lord. And so he jumped into the water and went to meet the shore side. Now, he invites them to come and dine. The word dine means to provide a dinner for eating. I told you you're going to like this. Amen. Provide a dinner for eating. It's important. We understand. It seems like Jesus loved to eat. I went through a number of places you find where he went where there was meals. Now, I thank the Lord for that because I love to eat. Amen. And by the way, you do too. And we love to eat a lot of things. And today you'll get into battle sometime what you should eat and should not eat. I believe we can prove tonight mainly that when God in the age of grace and it's sanctified by prayer, anything you eat is okay as long as you can eat and not hurt you. Amen. All right. I think about sometimes, if I was in a battlefield somewhere or another, and some of these men sometimes get scattered and they can't have anything to eat, they find things to eat. I'm not hard up enough to eat snails and, and worms and things like that today. I guess I could if I got to that place, if you knew how to. There's some things you better watch out when you eat. But I know Jesus Christ must have loved to eat, and we'll see that for just a few minutes. And it's a thing I believe is a pleasure we have. Barbara and I talk about it a lot of times. You know, we don't have anything left to do much but eat. And the Lord's fixed that. Well, we can't do that like we want to. We have to watch everything we eat. And we was talking about the other day, prayerfully, we were joking, saying, you know, the Lord just took everything away. We really enjoy the do's like we used to. And there's a reason for that, too. That's signing we get in order. One reason is he says, you know, this is not your home. I mean, hey, you may think when you're young, you got everything together and working things out, boy, and you don't need a doctor, don't need other things. But I'll tell you, when you begin to get the sunny side of life, you begin to look for something other than this life. And I'm glad God gives us the answer. Praise his holy name. I'm glad. I'm just glad. I like that slogan that one person said one time, don't you hinder me from going to heaven. Let me go, because I know there's better there. Now, I don't want to self-destruct, but I know it's better than what I got here, and so it is for you. You know, when God said through Paul, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is in the heart of man, what God has prepared for them to love him, ladies and gentlemen, you can believe me, that's a lot different over there than what we think of here. So he invites them to come and dine. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 35 through 39, Jesus said, come and see where he dwelled. Andrew asked, where did you dwell at? And he said, come and see where he dwelled at. The word come is a great word in the scriptures. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, we find that here the scripture says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's used some three times there in that particular verse. Now, the disciples knew Jesus Christ, but they didn't know him at this time when they saw him, whatever the reason was there. But Jesus gave them food. Now, this is unusual. He didn't teach them at this particular time to start with. He gave them food. And when you understand the culture, as best I can understand going back and studying this, in this culture, to eat somebody else's food created a bond of friendship. And so here Jesus, when he's calling these disciples now, he's been with them 3.5 years. But at this particular time, they've been separated. And now they find out who he is, and he creates this bond back again, but preparing a meal for them at this time. And I'd bet you that the best fish that anyone's ever eaten. Why is that? Jesus Christ prepared it. I'd love to know what he put on it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? You say, don't bother me. It don't bother me, but I still love to know what he put on. Because cooking fish, you just don't cook fish for a good taste and just cook them, put nothing on them. I guess you can eat them that way, but I sure don't want to find out anything to go on them. I like, by the way, different people cook different ways, and you find a way to like some of those along that line. So I want you to note the number of times there's made reference to Jesus eating. Now, when you think about this, you have to understand that eating is a necessary element to live. And yet, in the Old Testament compared to the New Testament, there are some things that Israel could not eat. God said not to eat. And we don't all understand all, except it's possibility that in those, we go back to Leviticus, and you look back in Leviticus chapter 11, you'll find some of those things that he said. Turn to Leviticus with us just a moment, and then we'll come back to where we're our subject here. In Leviticus, God is saying to Israel, there are certain things for them to be who they're supposed to be that they could eat and could not eat. Now, in this day, there are those who say, well, why is it not that way today? Why would God do it to them, not to us? I don't know, except probably in that day, there were some animals that weren't fit to eat because of the way they were. They want a good diet. They didn't have medicine like we have today and different things. What makes the difference today? The only thing I know of is you get the New Testament. God said if it's sanctified by prayer, then it's all right to be eaten. And I'll show that to you. But here, notice he said in verse 2 of chapter 11, then speaking to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cub, among the beasts ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew of the cub, are them that divided the hoof, as the camel, because he chews the cud, but divided not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the coney. Now, the coney is said to be, in the Greek, called a harax. H-Y-R-A-X, harax. And they said it could be some type of shrewd mouse. It must be bigger than what we just called in our house. One thing for sure, I don't want a mouse to eat. That's all there is to it. We've had, sometimes we'd have a good lot of them if you had them, but they said it could be a type of a mouse. And he said, and the hare, because he chews the cud. Now, it can't be one of our rabbits in Johnson County. They don't chew the cud. It had to be a different animal, and that's another thing. He said, they chew the cud. But divided not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, now this they say that the hare really is an unidentified animal. They can't exactly tell. They've got an idea what it may be, but it's not like we think of it as the rabbits that we hear. And he said, the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he's unclean to you. Now, we know many things about swine. And I would think, if I wanted to really consider why you wouldn't have them eat swine, it's, well, swine is not really good for you if you eat a lot of it over a period of time. It gives you a lot of problems, doesn't it? And yet, we know people raised on a farm, man, you eat a lot of that. But there's a lot of problems we found out that come from that if you eat nothing but just hog all the time. I was thinking about a story I read. It said there was a rabbi priest, and he'd been to this particular place of church he'd been for years and years, and of course Jews don't eat hog, they just don't eat it. And he's always talked about, boy, he sure sometimes let they have some good old hog meat. And he got a chance to go on a vacation. He went to one of those resorts somewhere, a tropical island, and he got there, and somebody told him why he got there. He said, listen, there's a place that you can go to if you'd like just one time try some hog. Some good pig, cook. This is the best you'll find. And he decided he'd go try it just any reason. And so he went down and ordered, sat in. Sure enough, it was a rank place. I mean, it was a beautiful place. And he ordered the hog. And so he's waiting for it to be delivered back to him. By that time, he heard somebody call out to him, Rabbi so-and-so, and looked over, and there were some people from his back in his church that had taken a trip also, and they were there in that same restaurant. And he said, when they saw him, they came over, oh, Rabbi, so good to see you. Why? We didn't know you was coming here. And about that time, here come the waitress out. They had a hog, a complete hog that was cooked and had an apple in his mouth on a silver platter. And he looked at us, his people, and he looked at that platter, and they looked at him, looked at that platter, and he made this statement. He said, wow, isn't it amazing? You come here and order an apple, look how they serve it, amen. Oh, man, I guess you can try to get out of everything, don't you? But here, these are some they said they could not actually eat. Now, Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding feast in John chapter 2. They had food there. I'm sure at that particular time that he had some of that. One of his favorite places to eat was Mary and Martha's house. Remember in Luke chapter 10, verse 32? If you want to turn there, we'll look at it just a minute. He went there, and Martha was always trying her best to cook for the Lord. I bet she was a good cook. And I believe the Lord left to go by their house in his day. Because, ladies and gentlemen, he got hungry just like you and I did, dude. And when you think about him, he is the Son of God, but he lived a life in a body of flesh like you and I live. And here we find in verses 38 through 40 that whereas he come and they went and they entered into the village, Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And then, of course, you know the story. She got kind of upset with her sister because she's talking about here she was sitting doing nothing. Martha's in the kitchen doing everything as far as getting the meal ready. And she said to the Lord in verse 40, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And then the Lord showed us, no matter where he was at and what he did, God's desire for people to serve him is beyond everything. And he said to her this time, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, he's saying, hey, you need physical food, I'm sure, but there's one thing more needful. Isn't that amazing? What God has for us spiritually is more important than physical food. Because that's the only thing. Physical food can't help the spirit, but it can help us in the body where we live in at this time. In John chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we also see that. Martha was a worker. By the way, folks, every church needs a worker. You know that? Thank God we had our workers' banquet last night. Mary was a worshiper. By the way, every church needs worshipers too. As a matter of fact, you won't be a good member of a church unless you are a worshiper of God and finding something that God can use you to do for the glory of God. Jesus also ate with sinners. If you look in Luke chapter 15 and in verse 2, he was criticized for this. It says in verse 3, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmur said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Can you believe that? This man, he gets sinners and receive, and he goes and eat with them. Well, they didn't care one thing about who he ate with. They were just trying their best. By the way, it insinuates they wouldn't do such a thing. Right? They're saying, hey, I wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. But this man, it must be something wrong. Must have been something shady about him because he goes and eats with sinners. And then he spake the parable unto them, and he talked about what a man, what man of you have 100 sheep is loose. And he talks about the sheep and how he goes and picks it up and talks about the coin and at this particular time. Then we see also that he attended a feast at Matthew's house in Matthew chapter 10. Another time, he went to a feast that's there. I assume that these feasts that he went to not for just a, just because there's a meal that's there. It was something going on. And the feast, when you talk about a feast and regular eating, you consider more food there than just a regular meal. This is a feast he went to. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 9, it said, it came to pass as Jesus said at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Notice that. Many of them came. Publicans and sinners. He said, and the Pharisees saw it, and they said unto the disciples, why eat if your master with the publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, you know, it's an amazing thing how the Lord got them out of a lot of mess, the Pharisees. He just spoke up, and he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn that what that meaneth. And I have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John said, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but the disciples fast not? It's interesting. Now, it was right for them to fast because that was an Old Testament instruction. It's good for people to fast today if it's for the right reason. But here's a case he was talking about that even the disciples of John the Baptist, they came. And why do we and the Pharisees fast off? Not even the disciples of John. So why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast at all that we can see? And of course, and Jesus went on and said, for he said, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall not be taken from them, when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. But he's not saying he's against that, but his time is so urgent here that is something that was not done much of that we can see as far as be seen by these who watched him at the time. Then he fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. He enjoyed a meal with his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. We see that here in John chapter 21. It just seems like the Lord loved to eat, but it was always in the right way. In Matthew chapter 11, this is what really tears me up because how people read into that. When I look at the Lord loving to eat, it's because I believe he loved to eat, and I believe he enjoyed it in the physical body, but he didn't do it in the way they said he did. He doesn't eat. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, watch. It says in verse 18, and John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man of gluttonous, and winebibber, a friend of the publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Listen, the one who is a glutton is one who eats or consumes immodestly food. And so here, I don't think that Christ did either one of these, but I think when your enemies want to find something to accuse you of, they exaggerate. And God doesn't mind putting down. He's telling it just like they said it, because he's not afraid of anything. And they talked to him. They just knew that whatever he was going on there must be more than just having a meal, and they accused him of some things, which in turn, I just don't believe that happened like they said, but I do believe he enjoyed eating. I believe he shows us that here. What a spread. Then when you get to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, when we get there, what a spread we're going to have at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You can't imagine. I guarantee you, there's going to be some food there we've never seen before. The environment there is not here. Food here has to be grown in certain things around us. Even though down one time I did see in a place where they had food growing in the air, just out in the air. Everything was in the air. You're like, I'm done. It was down at the place, what? Epcot Center, yeah. Man, have you ever been there and seen that? They just had growing right up in the air, water and everything, just in the air. Of course, they had something it was in, but it was in the air, didn't it? In the ground. But I can't imagine what's going to be on the other side when we get there. And here, Revelation 19, verse 7, talks about us when we get there in the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a tremendous time. And God said, if eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither in the heart of man, what God's prepared for him, I can't imagine what it's going to be like. It's going to be a feast, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, you let me just say in a good old Johnson County language, you ain't seen nothing here for marriage like you're going to see in heaven. When God takes, or when Christ takes his bride, which is the church, in the fine linen in Matthew, in Revelation 19, and presents it to God the Father, and you have what we call the consummation finally to the end, you've not seen nothing what God's going to do on the other side when it comes to that marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll guarantee you. Matthew 26, verse 29, Jesus taught what Jesus said about the kingdom. He said when he gave commission, his communion, he said that they'd do it, he would do it to them again. He wouldn't do it anymore until he did it with them on the other side. So evidently the Lord must have liked to eat at this time. I believe you look forward to some time. I believe you look forward. And this doesn't mean, it doesn't put him in a place he loved some people more than others as God, because God loves equally all of us. But it does mean that when the body of flesh, when someone moved towards to do something for Christ, he appreciated it as a human being and as the Son of God. And we understand that. He knows what it is to be against. He knows what it is to be submitted to. And it brought joy to his heart. I believe God the Father has a characteristic like that. I believe nothing in this world pleases God any more for his children through faith to obey him. I think the thing that displeases him more than anything else is when his children do not obey him through faith. And I think one day when we get before, we're going to see exactly what goes on at that particular time. And so here, turn with me to Isaiah, if you will, chapter 55. Because in Isaiah 55, God gives us an account of what's going to happen during the delight of the kingdom. This, he says in verse 1-2, he says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, and yea, come buy wine and milk without honey and without price. It's probably too costly. You don't have to have here money. I know this, salvation can't be bought, but you can't put a price on it. He said, verse 2, but wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfies not? You're doing those things, he said, which don't bring anything for your joy as far as heaven is concerned in eternity. He said, hark diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul, and like this, folks, watch this, let your soul delight itself in fatness. My last blessing. Fatness. God used the word fatness. Makes me feel good. What is it? There's something about the kingdom. We get over there. That glorified body is not going to be affected in the sense like these bodies are. These bodies are contaminated. These bodies are depraved. These bodies are dying. And a lot of things today we put into our bodies are not good for them. There's something about that food that's grown years ago on the farm where you had to plant your own seed and you grew it up and you cooked it. Something about that. We just put it in the ground and grew up. We took it out of the ground. We put it in a pot and cooked it and eat it. Boy, nowadays it goes through many processes. You don't know what you get. Amen? And yet we gotta have food stores. I mean, let's face it, all of us don't have a place to grow anymore. And if we did, some of us couldn't grow it anyhow. But the thing about it is, this is something that God is letting us see on the other side. Somehow or another, we know that river of life coming out of the throne of God is going to have fish in it. Are they going to be eaten? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, that when we get on the other side, eating is going to be a joy. You don't have to worry about that food contaminating the glorified body. I don't think we'll be gluttonous, but I think we'll enjoy to eat. That's one thing. There's nothing wrong with it if it's done like it should be done. And I thank God for what little bit I've seen here along this line about these facts now. Now, here's the thing. In Isaiah, God describes the coming kingdom. And here he's telling, let your soul delight itself in fatness. And I say amen to that. Thank the Lord. Now, that could be, you say, well, that's talking about spiritual food. But even spiritual food will not do you as much good if you're physically hurt because you can't accept it. If you're physically something wrong. And that's the reason sometimes people say, well, you know, we need to go to these places and first of all try to reach them with the physical need. Nothing wrong with that if you don't let that take over and become the primary need. My primary need anywhere is the reaching for Christ. And sometimes you can use bait like we use, and that can be good. But the bait itself should never. What's happening in their day, Satan has found out that we look at place all over the earth, and it becomes a bait for us to help people physically, and we forget about the spiritual need. And there God has never, you can't find that where God's ever did that. The spiritual need's always first. Even when he was in a house and he saw between like Mary and Martha, the difference, he was telling that Martha looked after that, sought after that good thing at that time. So it's very important we have that spiritual understanding. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans. I'm free placing and I'm quitting. In Romans chapter 14, verse 21, I want to show you some things that he said and sum it up about this thing of eating. In Romans chapter 14, and look down about we're going to read a few more than that, 14. Look with me, if you will, first of all, in verse 5, he goes along this line. This is a law concerning doubtful things. Verse 5, he said, one man esteemed one day above every other, another esteemed every day like. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, come down to verse 13. I could read the rest of the time. He said, so let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitable. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken. Then in verse 21, he sums it up a little bit. He said, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offered, or is made, or is offended, or is made weak. So here we see that he tells us there's an attitude we should have. Now everything is open. It's sanctified by prayer. We can prove that. If you look with me in 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, see that. God has opened up in the age of grace anything that's feasible that we like, sanctified by prayer. He said in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter time, some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, and commanded to abstain from meats, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, animal, what they call what rights people, sometimes come to do things they don't even understand. God said that there is that which he has made is good for God's people to have if it don't hurt them in any way, as long as it's sanctified with prayer. Now that's given by God right here. And Paul is showing something to sum some stuff up that you can understand. But if eating anything would cause a brother to offend, you don't eat it in his presence. See there again. Eating is good, but the first primary thing is that God be first, that you help an individual spiritually. If you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, you need to help someone spiritually by not offending someone who may be not as less advanced as you are in the Word of God. He said in verse 15, He said, after he said verse 5, he said, after verse 4, every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. If it be received with thanksgiving, watch. Why is it if you receive it with thanksgiving? He said in verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And he said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nursing up the words of faith and of a good doctrine wherein thou hast attained. So we see that what God is saying, by the way, it'd be foolish someone to eat something and say, I'm going to pray, and your body can't take. There's some people can't eat certain food. I'm amazed some people can't eat peanut butter as good as that is, because it'll kill them. Ladies and gentlemen, just keep in mind, this body is so contaminated with sin, it reacts to different things at different times. Depending what you are made like, it will react to something. And certainly it's there. It wouldn't be good for you to eat something that's going to kill you. So here, he's giving us some examples of what to do. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me, we see again, he opens this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look with me down about verse 27. Chapter 10, we're looking about verse 27 through 32. Now, he comes again, and he's talking about the law of love in relation to eating and drinking here. Someone say, you know, he said, let a man be swayed in his own mind. He said, well, that's God's reason I do what I do. I'm persuaded by my mind. But he said, well, there's a catch there. If you're persuaded in something that offends someone who may be less growing you are, then as a strong Christian, that should be laid aside for that person who might be offended. Now watch, he says here, if any of them that, look in verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you at a feast, believe not bid you at a feast, and ye disposed to go, whatsoever said before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man sin you, this offered is a sacrifice to an idol, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I even spoken off of that which I give thanks? And he said, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Here's the thing. So I said, I do this for the glory of God, but somebody comes in and said it's offense to them. Well, it don't matter to me. I can't help you get seated. Yes, it does matter too. And that's what God is showing. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God sets principles down for you and I of what we should be doing in the light of our growth in the Lord. And he said here, the fact that for conscience sake, if someone said, wait, I wouldn't eat that, that was offered to idols. For conscience sake, he said, don't do that. You say, what is an idol? I mean, it's nothing. I know there's no such thing as an idol. Paul uses that illustration. But he said, in this particular case, there's a person who's offended by it, and therefore that ought to be laid aside in his particular presence not to do that. Watch, in verse 22, he said, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. In other words, the child of God who's growing in grace and knowledge has a lot of liberty, but you don't use that liberty if it offends someone who is less growing than you are, and you find yourself saying, hey, for this dear brother to grow until he can get to see something, then I'm sure this won't be a problem for him, for my case is concerned, because I will take care of that. Now, I want you to look one more place in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here he said, believe everything we just read is given with thanksgiving. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you talk about God, Jesus loving to eat, you talk about the things that God said that we can eat in Israel in the old day, but yet to the age of grace, I don't have a bit of trouble eating swine, a hog. I just don't. But Tyson can cook a good one, I tell you that. He's better. He can cook a good one. And nothing wrong with that. But you know what? If I love it as good as I love it, and I began to eat it, and it begins to give me problems that lead to death, then God says, you need to back off of it. Wait a minute, let me say, I love pizza. I love pizza better than I do steak. And Barbara asked me, where do I go? I don't eat pizza, but I can't eat it like I love to eat it. Do you love pizza? Amen. You love steak? You got a mix. My wife loves steak, but she loves pizza. So we have to at least once a month go one place and the other. But when I eat pizza like I do because I am a diabetic, it hurts me, destroys me to some point. So I have to back off and watch it. If I didn't want a diabetic, I'd be eating pizza at least twice a week. Probably more. Amen. Why? Because you love something, and I love to eat. But at the same time, when it begins to affect your health, isn't it amazing how God lets us live in an age today that they can find all these problems? Years ago, people didn't know what was happening. They just knew they had problems. They kept, I don't know what they're doing, not knowing what it was, and they died early. But now God's let us get back because of modern day medicine to the 70 and by reason 80 or more in our day. And it's because we found out things that are happening that distort the body, and when we conform to it, to that which is to help the body, and medicine does help sometime until it causes another problem somewhere or another. Therefore, we have to back off of that. When I talk about eating pizza, I love to eat it, but I know this, I can't. And I know I eat it once or twice a month. I go and I tell my wife, I know I shouldn't do this, I guess, because I know what it's going to do. I don't take insulin. I don't want to take insulin. I may have to take insulin. I dread the thought of shooting myself with a needle. I even dread to see Barbara have one on. Amen. I don't know. It frightens me. Isn't that amazing? Does it do? There's something about it. I was in a hospital. I was in a doctor's office here not too long ago, and they was going to come in. He was going to do something to another patient. Came through the room where I was at to get to the other patient. And I said, Doc, that needle's not for me, is it? He said, why? I said, I don't know if I need a needle today. And he laughed at me. He said, you know, a lot of people fear that. But, you know, after I get a shot, it don't hurt me at all. A shot don't hurt that bad. The thought of the shot is what works, I think. So I see here what Paul is doing. He's summing this up. He's laying out in Romans 14:21 and 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Timothy 4:1. He sums up all for the Christian in this life until we get home. He says, here's how everything God has given to us is a blessing. But don't use it if you know it harms you. God didn't give it to us to kill us. God gave it to us to bless us. So what did he do? He laid out the principle. You don't hear this today in preaching. He laid out the principles that we can act upon, know how to deal with things that's not even hurting us until it starts to hurt us. And then he tells us what we should do. And then he goes a step further and said, if something that you are doing that you can't prove scripturally that it would be wrong, once it becomes offense to someone else as a child of God, as a babe in Christ, then it becomes offense enough that you should say, hey, I'm not going to cause that person to stumble over something that don't bother me at all. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? Understand what I'm saying? Now, you can't say it about something God said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Did you know there's more things that we have to deal with in principle, that God lays principle like this to govern ourselves in life, than it is thou shalt not. You should not have a bit of trouble with thou shall or shall not. If God says you shall do something, that ought to be done. If you shall not do something, you ought not to do it. Amen. We're not talking about that. We're talking about principles of things that depends on principle. I don't see nothing wrong with that. I remember one time on visitation, and a person made the statement, well, bless God, I can't help somebody don't see what I see. That's not a very good Christian, though, I tell you that. Because God said, hey, Jesus left the paddles of glory. He didn't have to, but he left the paddles of glory so you and I could be called children of God. What little thing is it we should lay down if it offends somebody? Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again tonight, Lord. Bless this little sermonette. Bless what we said tonight. Help us look and reason with the things that God has told for us to do. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this book. There are some things I have no trouble with, thou shalt not do. There are some things I have no trouble with that thou shalt do. Well, Lord, there's a lot of things in between that only the principle works. It's like a pound. A pound of iron and a pound of feathers is a pound. They're just different things. Take a whole lot more feathers to make a pound than it would iron. And yet that measurement works anywhere. And God is telling us now in the age of grace, what a wonderful age to live in, Lord. What a blessed age to live in. That we can be forgiven for our sin. The law cannot curse us in Jesus Christ. The blood sets us free. God, what an age we're living in. And yet, people are getting further from God than ever before. Please help us take the ground. And at the same time, look at those that we should and should not do. And then, Lord, please help us with the principles that's applied to things in our life that we are doing. What we eat and other things. Father, there's nothing like a good meal with a friend. Nothing like people enjoying each other in good fellowship. We had a tremendous fellowship last night. You know, Father, it was just great, good, sweet fellowship. And it's around food, dear Father. We thank you for that. And now, tonight, just been a scatter message, but it's been a pointed message too, that we need to be what God wants us to be so he can let our light shine and affect anyone that we face without having some reservation, because we don't see something just like someone else sees it, Lord. If it's going to offend a brother, give us grace and strength to lay it aside for your glory. And that'll be for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.